coming up on Your Best Life.
And when you received Him, you received all the mercy that God has in heaven. All the redeeming power of heaven is directed towards you so that whatever is lost can be found. Whatever has been discarded can come back to you.
Welcome to another message by Pastor Phil Pringle, leader of C3 Church. We are praying that this message will bless you and help you live your best life. For more information about Pastor Phil and C3, please visit myc3church.net.
Hi friends, I am so excited about our new album, Only Love. You can download it on iTunes. It is fantastic. I've found this has such a buoyant effect on my soul. When I'm listening to this music, it lifts me, it helps me worship God. And I'm telling you, during the day when I'm not even listening to the music, those songs keep singing themselves on the inside of my heart. I know you're gonna love this great album, Only Love, from C3 Church. I'm so looking forward to sharing this message here today. This is the third in our series of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, and this is about mercy this week. Last week we spoke about hungering and thirsting, being passionate in life. And this week, Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Everybody read that with me, will you? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Beautiful. Here's Jesus speaking to our lives, telling us how we can get blessed in this life, which is the opposite of getting cursed. So if that read in the opposite, it'd say, cursed are those who judge, for they shall be judged. And that comes a little later on in Jesus' teaching. I got a few scriptures here this morning, so it's a little bit like a Bible study as well, which I love, getting a hold of the scripture, especially about a subject as important as this, because oftentimes Christians have occupied the high ground of morals, and like we would say, this is our moral high ground, and from that point of view become quite judgmental. I think we should aspire to occupy the high ground of mercy, and so that people feel safe and uncondemned around us. The word to judge means to criticize, to find fault with, to complain about, to look down on, to patronize, to discriminate against, to hate, to condemn, to glare at, to marginalize, to reject, to exclude. All those are words that, you know, for the life of me, it seems like that applies more to the religious crowd than just about to anybody else. And the one group that Jesus really got aggravated with seems to be the religious crowd, the guys who are judging everybody else and critical of everybody else. He didn't seem to have much of a problem with the sinners, with the weird people, with the crowd who were doing all the wrong stuff. He loved them, and they tended to flock to him. I mean, if you began to think, what would God do if he came to earth? A lot of people just think he would judge and do harsh things and severe things. That's their view of him. And the way we see God is the way we will behave. As he is, so are we in this world. The way we perceive God to be is, and that's why we got to get our theology right. That's why we have C3 College, so people can get an understanding of God and not just be relying on instincts to try and figure out what he's like. Because our feelings and our circumstances are never going to send a clear message of what God in heaven is like. We only get that out of the Word of God. And so when God comes to earth, Jesus is here as God on the earth, and he comes with no judgment at all. And so the need for us to actually move on from self-righteousness becomes really important. This statement, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, comes right after, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled, for hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they'll be filled. And I don't think it's an accident that that's there or insignificant, because as soon as we get a little bit of righteousness in our lives, it's so easy for that to morph into self-righteousness. So Jesus says, okay, you got righteousness, but now be merciful. So move straight into mercy, because it's a fork in the road right there that you become self-righteous. I don't know if you've ever met a person who just gave up smoking last week, and now, oh, it's a filthy habit. All those filthy smokers, you know, like, what are they doing? Killing themselves. And they also got on a diet, lost a few kilos. And they're, you know, what are these people ruining their lives? We're overeating and never exercising. They've only been on it for 1 week. They've been on this health kick for 1 week. And they got a little bit of righteousness, but it just moves so quickly there. Next week, they're back smoking and they put on another 5 kilos, you know. It's like, but as soon as we get a little bit of righteousness, we need to make sure that we don't turn it into something called self-righteousness, where we're just judging others by a new standard we've got in our life. It needs to become mercy. James 2 verse 13 says, judgment is without mercy to the one who is shown no mercy. Well, if you're critical on the way up and you're stabbing people on the way up, they're really going to pull the knives out on the way down. And believe me, even though you might be really good today, you're going okay, one day you're going to make a mistake. And on that day, you really want to know that you've sown mercy, that you can reap it when you need it. Blessed are those who are merciful, because when they need mercy, they're going to get it. But if you've been sowing judgment and harshness everywhere, as soon as there's a trip up, boy, those knives come out. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Tarzan. Anybody see that one? I mean the latest one. That was about 30 years ago. The one before that was about 20 years before that. That was where he's going through the vines and, oh, yeah, yeah. Meet Tarzan, Eugene. And we all remember that one, and he stole my body, that guy. But the more recent one was called actually about, I think it was called Greystoke, Lord Greystoke. But his parents had a plane crash on an island. Nobody found them. and so the boy lived, and he was raised by the monkeys. And he only knew how to behave like a monkey, so he was getting around, whoo, 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 and knew how to make animal sounds. And finally somebody found him and traced his lineage, and he actually was the grandson of Lord Greystoke, who was an extremely wealthy man with a castle who circulated in the highest of circles in English society. And so they brought him back and as a welcome party, dressed him up in a tuxedo, invited all the hoi polloi of London's society, and then they came, and they're sitting around the table, and there's like 10 knives and 10 forks, and you're meant to eat them all in certain succession, one of another, and you're meant to know your table manners. But Tarzan didn't have a clue. He was still like a monkey, so he was squatting on his chair, and ooh, 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 looking around with his hair all down and making growls like a tiger. Ooh, ooh, ooh. And then the soup comes out, and he looks at it, and he can't pick up a spoon. He's never learned how to do that. So he just picks up the whole plate and goes like this, and drinks it all down. And all the high citizens go, what the hell terrible is this? This boy is so uncivilized, doesn't even know. And judging him. So the granddad, he's looking down the long table and he can see all this happening. And he looks around, he gets the spoon and he throws it away. And he picks up the ball and says, I've always wanted to do that myself. And made the boy feel right at home. I mean, don't join in with the judging crowd. Don't join in with the criticizers. And you know, in my job, there's some sad days. There's some sad moments where I'll hear about a fellow, a colleague who's in trouble. It's a scandal, or he's fallen, or there's somebody, and I get a phone call. Sometimes it's from somebody who kind of can't wait to tell me. It's almost like they're itching to tell me what this, have you heard? I go, what? And they say, so-and-so, just want you to pray about this. It's never really the motivation. It's just like a delicious piece of gossip, some down news about another person. And I just always have said, look, it brings me no joy at all to hear this report. I got no pleasure at all about this, and it won't go any further from me. This mouth is committed to good news. And so I don't even tell my wife, and she sometimes says to me, did you know about this? I go, yeah, I did. She said, why didn't you? I just want to cover people. I don't want to expose people. I don't want to, undo them in this world. When Jesus came to earth, he said, I'll cover your transgressions. I'll abolish them. I'll put them out of my mind. I'm not even going to remember them. And the devil is always around trying to remind people of their wrongdoings. But we are called to show mercy and to cover one another and to be a blessing. And there are times as a pastor where I've got to talk about somebody and, make a call because they're having a negative influence on other people, or they're hurting or wounding others, and we've got to deal with that. But if it's unnecessary, I'm not into it at all. I don't want my tongue to be wrapped around somebody when I turn up at the judgment seat. I would like to be knowing that I'm boosting and building the church and boosting the house of God. You know, there's a weird thing that happens when you're a judge of other people, when you're critical of other people over something. It actually, in fact, sometimes when I'm hearing a person, they're pounding on an issue, and they're really down on it, and they're banging on it again and again. It's like a Shakespearean thought comes to mind. Methinks he doth protest too much. It's like, what's the cover? And often, more often than not, well, pretty well 100% of the time, they're guilty of exactly the same thing. And it's a deflection of that problem out there. And even if they're not, it's going to attract that problem into their world. Look at this for a principle in life. Romans 2 verse 1, for you who judge, practice the same things. It's just like a law that once you're getting critical and condemning about some area, you sort of like are attracting that thing. It's like sometimes I hear people say, I hate that thing. You're creating an emotional attachment to the very thing you're hating and rejecting. Just reject it with authority. Don't let yourself get emotionally entwined with it. Whether you love it or hate it, you're still going to bind yourself with that thing. Matthew 7 verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Wouldn't it be an awesome thing today if you got a little difficulty with this? You're a little critical of other people. You don't understand why they are like they are, but you just got an opinion. Wouldn't it be good to go and say, you know what? I'm going to not do that anymore. I'm going to get that out of my system. I'm going to bless people who curse me. I'm going to pray for them and not be critical, not be a judgmental person. Because this, Jesus is saying, he's mystified by it. I'm mystified by it when I meet people with a huge blind spot. Can't you see that this is a problem? They go, how could it be a problem? And the damaging people, they're ruining lives. And I said, do you realize that you're the problem? Not all these others. No, it's them. I've been married 14 times. It's all those wives. It's like I've had 33 jobs. It's the bosses. They're all terrible. They actually could be a blind spot there that there's something in you. I know that's a horrific thought and it's probably not even true, but there could be something that's actually causing these difficulties that you're unaware of. And that's why sometimes the Lord will put people in our lives, if they really care about us, who will gently maybe lead us to become aware of something we're not really aware of that is going to help us navigate those relationships. But he says, like, why are you looking at that speck in your brother's eye? You don't even consider the plank in your own eye. I don't know if you've met Johnny Logeye. When he comes to church, got this huge log coming out of his eye. Everywhere he looks, boom, boom, you got to duck, otherwise you're going to get whacked. Everything's wrong. The music's too loud. The lights are too loud. Oh, that's right. Damn, they're happy. They can't be real. How are they all, where's the intimacy? Oh, all these sorts of I've heard it all. You got to believe it. And they get in everybody's thoughts. But why would you want to go there? Maybe there's something really good here. And all that judgment is just stopping what God has got in the place from pouring into your life, pouring into your soul. I had some people walk down here while I was preaching one day, and they claimed they were prophets, and they walked right up here. The deacons didn't quite get it straight away, but then they realized these guys were, they thought it must have been part of the service because these guys were just walking straight. And they stood up here and they said, "All right, Pringle, the party's over. God's going to shut this place down, blah, blah." This is like 20 years ago, and hasn't happened yet. Ain't going to happen either. Funny, I never heard of them again, but anyway. But you know, I was kind of glad that they recognized we were having a party. Like, woo, yeah, amen, yeah, it's good. There are always people who think they're doing some good for God by judging, by being critical and not building. God is not a destroyer. There's another guy who goes by that, the destroyer. God is a builder, a gatherer, a booster. And it's so easy to take that judgmental side and have that log in our own eye, but maybe today we could pull any logs out and say, you know what, I'm gonna be like Jesus. In John 8:15, Jesus said, "You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one." What? I judge no one. This is great for the lawyers in the room today, amen. It's like, I judge no one. In John 12:47, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. How about that? Oh, he doesn't believe God. He's a hopeless case. He's, you know, wound up with all this sort of stuff and that. No, Jesus says, I don't judge him if he doesn't believe my words. I did not come to judge the world. I came to save the world. I'd rather lose an argument and win a soul than win an argument and lose a soul. And we can, it's easy to win arguments, but never let judgment be the ruling or guiding factor when you're trying to reach out to people. John 3:17, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so there was no intent in God's mind, I'm gonna send my son to judge this place. I'm sick of it. He said, I am sending my son to save all those beautiful people throughout the entire planet. And some are in a mess, some are confused, some are wounded, some are hurt, damaged, some are in delusion, some are just living a life following their own appetites. He says, I'm feeling sorry for them. As I said, when I hear of even a Christian brother or another, I just feel sorry for them. I think that's so sad to hear that. And I often ring them up and say, I hope you're doing okay. I'll send them a text praying for you. Somehow you'll get to the other side of this. And I know that they're getting severe criticism from other quarters, and I want them to know that there's some people gonna stand in their corner with them against all the critics and fight the devil. And the saddest thing is that often the critics are within the Christian camp thinking that they're somehow doing God a service. I don't know where that comes from, but anyway, let's stay away from that. Come with me to the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 3 verse 21. He says, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope." So if we don't recall certain things to mind, we're gonna feel despair and hopelessness. But this is what he recalls to mind. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. How beautiful is that? And then this famous statement, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What's that remind you of? Great is your faithfulness. Great is morning by morning. Come on, help me here. You leave me out hanging. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, unto me. Come on, yeah. Not many old people. In the chapel service, everybody knew it. Great is your faithfulness. new every morning. You know why they have to be new every morning? Because your sins are new every night. And you got to get new mercies every morning. You got to get fresh mercy. I need the mercy of God every day of my life. His compassions fail not. He's never going to give up on you. And you got to realize that God won't give up on you just because you made a mistake here and there. Recall that to mind so that you may have hope and not despair. I know you all know who Bob Rotella is. He's that renowned golf coach, a psychologist who coaches some of the top golfers in the world. He says, good golfers, I think, have to get over the notion that they only want to win by hitting perfect shots. They have to learn to enjoy winning ugly. That entails acceptance of all the shots they hit, not just the good ones. Golf is a game played by human beings. Therefore, golf is a game of mistakes. The best golfers try to minimize mistakes, but they don't expect to eliminate them. If you bring a smothering perfectionism to the golf course, you will probably leave with a higher handicap and a lousy disposition because your game will never meet your expectations. You have to forgive and forget and be compassionate towards yourself. You got to realize you're not going to get through this life without making some mistakes. And some of them you might repeat again and again, but you need to know that the Lord's compassions do not fail. They are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. It's bigger than any of the problems you're going to face. And that doesn't excuse us to live a life that relies on that fact, but in the pursuit of living a better life, we are inevitably going to live an ugly game some days. And the fact is we've got to let ourselves accept that. As I was looking at this, I was really trying to think of a great story that illustrates this concept of the mercy of God. I was just thinking through all the Bible. I started searching, doing word searches, story searches on the mercy of God. And I thought, I just need one great story. And as I was looking through, honestly, I couldn't find one. I found hundreds. The Bible is full of stories of the mercy of God, again and again and again. This mercy is pouring down into people's lives. David with this Saul's descendant. Saul was his enemy. And normally kings just wiped out all the relatives of the predecessor, but not David. He reached out and took a hold of this young man called Mephibosheth, who was lame in both his legs, couldn't do anything, and seated him at his table and gave him all the property and estate and wealth of his predecessor, Saul, the king. So he made this man extraordinarily wealthy, gave him highest privileges. That's mercy in action. David was always a man of mercy, always showing mercy. Jesus, it says he felt compassion every time and mercy towards people. I know sometimes we want to work miracles in people's lives. You know, people saying, oh, Lord, let me heal the sick, or I pray that I'll be able to work some miracles. I wonder what the motivation is, you know, behind that, because every time Jesus did it, it says he was moved with compassion. It's easy to miss that little statement. But when he saw the multitudes who were starving, they've been with him 3 days, he says, these people have been here 3 days and nobody's fed them anything. And he felt compassion for him. He said, I got to do something for these guys. Here, give me those fishes and loaves. And out of that came a miracle. When he saw the two blind men, it says he was moved with compassion for them. He felt sorry for them. He had mercy in his heart. He said, hey, guys, I want you to have eyes. He wasn't just about, I'm going to show off the power of God. I'm going to bring miracles. He loved people. When I look at people in a congregation, I can't help but, I love this congregation. I love you guys. Every time I stand here, I want to come down and hug you all, prophesy over you, pray blessing on you, cast the devil out of your world and pray Jesus bring massive blessing. So hopefully I can somehow communicate that in a message because it's impossible to do it one by one. But here's the thing. Occasionally, a word will pop into my mind about somebody's life, about somebody's future. A number of years ago, I was in a church in New Zealand, in Dunedin. And the couple, Bob and Margaret Lawson of the Elam Church. And I just last week was speaking at their national conference in New Zealand. And I was reminded of being there like 15 years ago. And apparently, 15 years before that, like 30 years ago, I'd prophesied over a woman, and I told her she was going to have a child. The child would be a man of God. But when he became a teenager, he would fall away from the Lord, but he would come back, and he'd be in the house, serving in the house of God. So she came up to me in this meeting, opened the Bible, and stuck on the front cover was this prophecy I'd written, which always freaks me out completely, that people, you know, are going to do that. But that's how it works sometimes, because you can war a good warfare. The word says by the prophecies that are on you. So it happened. She had a child. The child grew up, became a teenager, fell away from the Lord, and then came back and was, she said, there he is up there. He had red hair. He's playing the bass in the band. And she said, every day he was away, if I ever got worried, I'd look at that prophecy. I knew he was going to come back into the house of God. And God has compassion for people about what's going to happen in their future and delivers a promise to them saying, it's going to be all right. You're going to get through all of these things. And so as I was thinking through all these mercies of God shown all through the scripture. In fact, there are Psalms where every second line, very long Psalms, say the mercy of the Lord endures forever. Oh, give thanks to God because his mercy endures forever. You and I have to rely on this mercy, this grace of God with all our heart, because there are going to be moments where we've made a mistake or other people have made a mistake, and we need to have an environment where, hey, it's okay. We can look after you. You're going to get through this thing. We're not going to hold your crimes or your sins against you. God is not going to do it. He's not going to let your past catch up with you and ruin your world. He's going to rewrite your history and cover it with mercy. And so the story that I settled on in the end was a story out of the book of Ruth. And I don't know if you've ever read the book of Ruth, but it is a fantastic story of redemption and recovery and the mercy of God. In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. I won't read the whole story. It's the entire book of Ruth. So here's this guy in an environment where judges rule and there's a famine in the land. And I just like that statement, when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. If judgment is ruling in your world, if you live under condemnation and guilt and you won't accept that mercy, it'll be like a famine down in your soul. In the environment of mercy and grace, that's when abundance starts to flow in our lives, because God's mercy is free, his gifts are free. And so here, this guy called Elimelech, he takes his family out of Bethlehem, Judah. Now, Bethlehem, Judah stands for House of Bread and Praise, which is the house of God. So he was feeling a little dry in the house for some reason. He's feeling dry in the house of bread and praise. So he decides he's going to take his whole family out. And they go to a place which is only 50 miles away, but it was huge in distance spiritually. They went into the land of Moab. Moab was like the land of death. The Moabites had come from the incest between Lot and his two daughters after they had escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah. The Moabites and the Amorites came from that unholy union. So now they've got this whole tribe called the Moabites, and he's gone into that land to try and find sustenance, but it doesn't work. The first thing that happens is that he personally dies. He's gone. Naomi, the wife, is now a widow. So her two sons take wives of the local girls, Moabite girls, Orpah and Ruth. But then the sons die. And now Naomi, she says, well, now I've got control of my own life back. I am going back to the house of bread and praise. And so she decides, I'm getting out of Moab, this land of death, and I'm going back to where I'll find mercy, where I'll find the grace of God. And so she begins that journey back. The two daughters say, look, we'll come with you. But in the end, only one does. And her name's Ruth. And Ruth says, I'm going to make your God my God. I'm going to come back to the house of God with you. And when they get back, they see this guy called Boaz, who's the richest guy in town, and they realize he's a relative. In fact, he's a very close relative. And Naomi says, go and glean in his fields with the harvesters. So she's gleaning out there and Boaz sees her. He says, who's this girl? They say, oh, that's Ruth, who came back with Naomi. He says, oh, she's a great girl. She's done amazing things. Look, when you're walking along, drop a lot of corn, okay? Because the reapers, if they drop corn, they weren't allowed to pick it up. It was a part of the law of the Israelites. The poor people were able to follow them and pick up bits of corn. And they weren't allowed to harvest the corners of the field. They had to go and leave that and the poor could come and take that. So Boaz says, hey, guys, drop a lot when you're walking, when she's walking behind you. So she comes home with this huge load of corn. And Naomi realizes this is unusual. She says, whose fields were you in? He said, Boaz. He said, Boaz. He's like our nearest kinsman. She says, go down to the sharing shed and hang out. You know? So she goes down there and Boaz wakes up from sleep. He says, Ruth, what are you doing here? He says, oh, just thought I'd hang out. He says, you know what? I'd like to marry you. She says, what? And he says, yeah, look, we've got a little thing we've got to solve over here, a little difficulty with another person, but we'll get him out of the way. And he asked her to marry him. Instantly, everything that Naomi had lost was regained through getting involved in the household of this wealthiest guy in town. Everything she had lost back there, she now had a husband for one of her daughters. And then out of that union of Boaz and Ruth, there comes a guy called Obed, then a guy called Salmon, then a guy called Jesse. And out of Jesse comes a guy called David, who becomes the king of Israel. His great-great-great-grandson is Jesus Christ. Ruth the Moabitess, not an Israelite, a person from the outside, a person that others would judge as somebody who's not worthy to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. But God shows the greatest of mercy and says, no, I'm going to include this girl. She's been in a broken world. She's been on the outside. She's been marginalized, rejected, criticized. She's been excluded and left out. I'm going to bring her into this great process and purpose that I have of bringing Jesus Christ into this world. I'm going to bring her honor and blessing because she decided to make their God her God, and to enter into the house of bread and praise, and to enter into a covenant with me. I'm going to cause the great redeeming mercy of God to rest on her life. What a beautiful thing that God can get involved in your history and rewrite it. He can get involved in your past so that it doesn't catch up with you, so that it's actually buried. The worst parts of it are buried, and all the sicknesses and the mistakes and all the things that have gone wrong are buried. In fact, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When you come into Jesus, you are made a brand new person. The Bible calls it being born again. And at that moment, you come out of this life of judgment and guiltiness. The guilty flee when no one pursues them, the Bible says. When we're always looking over our shoulder, expecting that skeleton to jump out of the closet or those things in the past to catch up with us. As soon as Christ comes into our lives, he obliterates that past, buries it in the sea of forgetfulness. And he says, I will not remember your sins. I will cast them away. What God does remember about you, that you received Christ. And when you received him, you received all the mercy that God has in heaven. All the redeeming power of heaven is directed towards you so that whatever is lost can be found. Whatever has been discarded can come back to you. Such a good story. The good news of Jesus Christ has come into this world for every single one of us.
C3 Church is a vibrant, contemporary community of people who want to know Jesus more and be equipped to live their best life. We have over 300 churches around the world waiting to welcome you. So find your nearest C3 at c3churchglobal.com.
Hi, everybody. Look, I just wanted to take a moment to say a big thank you. I mean, the biggest thank you I can possibly make to all of you who partner with us. You send in contributions and offerings to help us resource people to bring out podcasts, and in so many different ways, we're able to bring the glorious, the amazing message of Jesus to so many people's lives, and they are transformed. People's lives are literally turned right side up every time Christ comes into their world. Because you're partnering with us, because you are faithful, and because of your generosity, we're able to keep preaching and keep this entire broadcast and communication of the gospel happening all around the world. So once again, thank you. God bless you. I'm praying and believing with you for an abundance to be poured into your world and to be blessed in your families, in your homes, in your businesses, at every level, in the mighty name of Jesus.